Now please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. I want to focus only on one verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. And I hope that this message will be of help to our church as we seek to be faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The topic tonight is fighting our enemy, Satan. Fighting our enemy, Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Church family, we are in a furious war. Now, we are in a war that is predominantly invisible to the naked eye. It is a war that is not physical in nature, but it is spiritual in nature. It is a war between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of God. It is a war between the child of God and Satan and his minions. And if we are not careful, if we are not prudent, we can be defeated in this war. And so the Bible, our instruction manual, gives us directions whereby we might know the enemy, and knowing the enemy, that we might be successful in defeating the enemy. God is our captain. He is the commander in chief. And God does not call soldiers into his army only to see them defeated. God desires that his children would be victors, that they would be successful in the fight against Satan, the world, and the devil. And so if we fall, the Bible places the responsibility at our feet, because God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Also referring to this battle that we face here in this world. And so tonight I wish to look at this subject of fighting our enemy. And this is a sobering subject. This is one that should wake us up to reality, because often I think we try to suppress, even unintentionally, we try to suppress the furious war that is going on around us. And we need to be alert of it so that we might know how to fight, so that we might know how to be victorious. So I want to begin first tonight by looking at the enemy's objective, Satan's objective. What does he desire of this world? What does Satan desire of God's people? And Satan's primary objective is to keep others from worshiping God. You remember the account in Isaiah of Lucifer, one of God's angelic hosts, Lucifer, who wanted to be like God. Lucifer, who in the pride of his heart said, "I will ascend unto the heavens. I will be like the Most High." And we read in that Lucifer's pride and his personal ambition to seek to try to be on the same level of God, yea, to be over God himself. And we know that God is sovereign, and God's purpose when Lucifer sought to rise up above him was to cast him away from his presence. And so Lucifer and all of his dominion fell, and they were cast into hell. And falling from heaven as one of God's servants, understanding that he could not be preeminent, his game plan had to change. He understood that he could not dethrone God, and so his objective then was to prevent others from worshiping God as God, to keep God from receiving glory. And so Satan's primary objective is to do everything in his power to keep others from God. Everything in his might to keep others from worshiping God. He cannot dethrone God, but he can encourage others to dethrone God in their hearts. And this was Satan's purpose in the garden. The subtle serpent, the devil, coming and whispering lies in the ears of Eve. "Thou shalt be like God." If you partake of the tree, you will not die. And his main objective was to keep Eve and Adam from worshiping God in sincerity and in truth. And this was Satan's purpose for tempting Christ in Matthew chapter 4. You would think that Satan would have more of a mind than to go to the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and tempt him to worship him, but he doesn't. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, and saith unto him, Satan saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He continues from the garden to the coming of Christ. He continues to seek worship, to keep worship back from being given to God. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we look around us in this world, and we see the setting up of idols, and not merely idols made out of wood or gold, but idols made out of automobiles, idols made out of sports teams, idols made out of mansions and monies and hobbies, and the allurement of objects, the allurement of people, the desire for things, the false necessity of relationship, and all this is a trap from Satan to keep others from worshiping God. It is no mistake that large sports teams play on the Lord's Day. It is no mistake that NASCAR and the NFL and the NBA playoffs set their schedule on Sundays. Now, they are ignorant to it, but we who know the spiritual realm are not ignorant to it. We know his devices, and he is doing everything possible to keep others from being under the sound of God's word. And Satan's primary objective is to cause man to doubt God's word so that it may be denied. And that's what happened in the garden. Get Eve to doubt the word of God so that the word of God might be denied. And when the word of God is denied, the authority of God is defied. That's his objective. Now, how does he seek to accomplish these things? And here is where I wish to spend the majority of my time. In fighting our enemy, we need to know his devices, his schemes. Or as Paul calls it in Ephesians 6:11, his wiles. What are his tactics? What are his schemes? We know what he desires. He desires worship. He desires others to stay from worshiping God. But how does he do this? How does the enemy work? Well, first, we see in Scripture clearly that he tempts. He is the tempter, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. He tempted Adam and Eve to do that which was against God. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to fall down and worship him. And Satan tempts us with that which is pleasing to our eyes and to our flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Satan knows, and he baits his hook with things that look really, really tasteful. He tempts with that which can make one proud. He tempts by desiring us to give up on life. He tempts by wanting the child of God to give into our discouragement. He tempts again by throwing things our way that would cause us to forget his word. But Satan not only tempts, he accuses. Satan in Revelation chapter 12 is called the accuser. And there's two particular ways in which Satan accuses. Satan accuses God about his children, and Satan accuses his children about God. Remember the first chapter of Job. Satan said to God about Job, he doesn't really love you. And Job is only serving you. He's only worshiping you because you pay him. You've given him a farm. You've given him a family. You've given him good health. Take away all that he has, and Job will curse you to your face. And Job had no knowledge of the spiritual realm going on in heaven between Satan and God. No understanding of this conversation, but we see Satan in his ruthlessness accusing God about his children. Satan going to God, telling God that Job's faith is a fake. That Job's faith isn't genuine. He's a hypocrite. Try him, put him through the fires, and he will fail. And we know the reality of the story, that Job maintains his integrity. He cries out from the bottom of his heart, though he'd slay me, yet will I trust him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But Satan accuses God about his children. And Satan accuses his children about God. To the one who is a faithful child of God, seeking to do God's will, Satan whispers these thoughts: God doesn't really love you. God is angry with you. Satan whispers these accusations that all the heartaches and all the troubles in life prove that God has abandoned you. And that is far from the truth. So we studied Wednesday night the purposes of trials, why God allows trials in our life. And God lovingly allows trials into our life because they are opportunities for spiritual growth. But Satan can distort God's purposes and God's will. He can twist the mercy of God into looking like the judgment of God. Satan accuses his children about God. Satan tempts. He accuses. Satan lies. Satan is called the father of lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, when he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. To Eve he said, ye will not die. And we find out that he is a liar. And to the world he says, go on and have fun and your sinful pleasures. There will be no consequences. To the world he says, you will not be punished for it. Go on disregarding the Lord's day. Go on ignoring the preacher. Go on putting aside the Bible. God doesn't love you. You are actually a good person and you will make it to heaven one day. The devil tempts and lies and says, you are not as bad as the Baptist preacher down the street says you are. It's all a lie. We need to be careful that we do not receive the lies of Satan. And how do we fight against that? By keeping our heart in truth. By knowing the truth. So that we can combat the liar. How do you combat a liar here on earth? By knowing the truth and confronting them with truth. And so the same is with Satan. He is a liar. So when Satan comes to you and tempts you about God forsaking you, God causing things to happen because of something you did, when you have been living uprightly, you confront him by saying God is truth. Not only does Satan lie, he lies, he blinds. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. One of the ways in which Satan keeps people from God is by blinding their mind. And we looked at this a few Sunday mornings ago. The blindness that exists. How can our culture be so blind to the epidemic of abortion? How can our society be so blind to the disrespect of authority in our nation? How can our society be so blind to that which is elementary truth? Well, because Satan blinds the eyes of those that believe not. He blinds the minds. They are of a reprobate mind until they are born again. He keeps unbelievers in their blindness by plucking the word from their hearts. You remember the parable of the sower again. There are times where the seed is scattered in a church service. A seed is scattered in an evangelistic opportunity. And you're ministering the gospel of Christ, desiring that God would bring about a new birth. And here is the power of Satan. Satan comes and snatches the seed away. This can be discouraging at times, can't it? We sit under sermons desiring people to come to Christ, desiring that revival might fall, desiring that people would come broken of their sin and fleeing to Christ. The message is presented and nothing happens. The wicked one, this enemy of souls, is doing his best to keep others from coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. He blinds. And we were blinded by him before God shined the light into our hearts. How could we have been so foolish to do what we did before we came to Christ? We need to remember this so that we have tenderness towards the lost. Because sometimes we wonder, how are they so foolish that they can be so addicted to drugs? So caught in their immorality. So resistant to God. Well, they're blind. And we were blind. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And Satan blinds, and then we see Satan hinders. He hinders believers from doing God's work, specifically the work of evangelism, because this is God's primary goal. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The angels rejoiced over one sinner that repenteth. And so God is glorified. God is honored when people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Satan knows this. And so Satan will do everything in his power to prevent others from sharing the gospel and receiving the gospel. Paul expressed his desire to the Thessalonians to revisit them so that he might teach the word of the Lord to them, specifically the way of salvation. And Paul acknowledges to the Thessalonians that it was Satan who hindered him. Satan is a hinderer. Example. It's no wonder that often there are great difficulties in our life before an organized church outreach event. It's no wonder that the flesh becomes very weak before the church prayer meeting. It's no wonder there are strong urges and battles within the soul Saturday night or Sunday morning as we look for an excuse not to come to church. Why? Because Satan is a hinderer. And sometimes we see it more fiercely when there are serious troubles, a flat tire, and other things that are out of our control. But we need to know this so that we can fight through it and not allow Satan to get the victory. He hinders. But then he confuses. He is the great confuser. Well, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so the opposite of that is, the opposite of God is the devil, and the opposite of peace is confusion. Therefore, Satan is one who confuses. And I'm going to be bold in the next statement so you can know this and you can know where our church stands. The sinful confusion in our culture about homosexuality and gender identities is not from God. It is from the pit of hell. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That is the word of the Lord. And any confusion that flows from that clear truth is from Satan himself. And we need to stand on that. The heat is rising in our culture. And we need to know that this is Satan. The confusion in our churches regarding the nature of biblical salvation that I often preach about, it's from Satan. And there's a reason why I'm kicking against that, because Satan is pushing it and we need to push back. We're not going to allow his ways to creep in our hearts and our church and our families. So we're kicking against the forces of evil. That's what we're doing. It's not Pastor Casey on his own soapbox preaching something that he wants to do. No, it's Casey leading the church and pushing against the dominions of evil. He confuses. Then he transforms. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, this is a sobering passage. Paul says one of the ways that Satan confuses is by transforming himself into an angel of light. He sets about ministers of righteousness, ministers who look like they are of God, but they are not. And I hear testimonies of salvation, and the answers are something like this: well, I saw a bright light. Jesus came to me. I had these visions. And there was a door that opened, and I saw light. And to many people, I have had to tell them that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So examine your hearts and search the Scriptures. Jesus said that in the end times, the wickedness will prevail and the satanic influences will be so strong that it will be possible for some of the elect to be deceived. Some of God's chosen ones, God's people, to be deceived. And why? Because Satan transforms himself. And so that's why we need to test all things. We need to test the preachers and test the preaching. We need to hold fast that which is true and disregard that which is not of God, because Satan transforms himself. And I think through this, and I think, if I was Satan, and thank God I'm not, but if I was Satan, I would seek to dethrone God by transforming myself. You see how sly he is. That leads to our next point. And Satan infiltrates the church. He transforms himself. His ministers transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, and transforming themselves, he infiltrates the church. As Peter warned about this, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That is a phrase that comes from Satan himself, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Satan infiltrates Christianity with that which looks like it's from God, but it is not. And this is something we are facing on a great level in our day. And I'm amazed about how many people are drawn into the false teaching that is not biblical. The Bible says that there will be tares that will grow up with the wheat. Unbelievers will be next to believers. And they will be put in this place to negatively affect those who are sincere worshipers. Do you remember the mixed multitude in the Old Testament? Those who left Egypt with the Israelites and their negative effect on the people of God. And so those who infiltrate the church, when Satan deceives the heart and deceives the hearts of others and places these people who are deceived into Christianity, they become a poison to God's people. the mixed multitude, their spirit was a poison to the entire society, to the entire nation. And so many times, not always, but many times, those who are presenting problems within a church are those who have a serious spiritual condition. Many times, you hear about churches splitting over the color of carpet. And I think of lost people in the church whose focus is not on Christ and His kingdom. What does Satan do? He tempts, accuses, lies, blinds, hinders, confuses, transforms, infiltrate. Why? So that he might destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. John 10:10, the thief, Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to assassinate our church. That is his goal. And he will not stop until he sees it destroyed. And that's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to know the schemes of the devil. Satan is depicted in Scripture as a poisonous snake, a ferocious dragon, a hungry wolf, and a roaring lion to teach us of his mission to exterminate God's sheep. And I want you to be a little afraid, to awake to these things so that we might be on guard. What foolish person walks into a zoo and puts his hand into a poisonous snake cage? What foolish person jumps over the wall to give the lion a big hug? Nobody. So we don't do it with the enemy. A roaring lion who seeks to devour God's sheep. We must be aware of these things so that the great swindler does not swindle us. Paul says that we are not to be ignorant of his designs. And to be ignorant of his designs is to be counted among the prey. Counted among those who fall. What is Satan's objective? What does he desire? To keep others from God so that he might be worshipped. What are his tactics? He tempts, he accuses, he lies, he blinds, he hinders, he confuses, he transforms, he infiltrates and destroys. But then third, we see Satan's defeat. How can he be overcome? And glory to God, we can have victory over this enemy. How can Satan be defeated? It seems that this enemy is so powerful. Is there any hope? Is there an encouragement for soldiers to live a victorious Christian life? And we have in God's Word many things given to us so that we might plow in hope. And by following the specific commands of the Bible, we can defeat him. And we defeat him first by resisting. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like the picture here that goes back to even Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And David, the psalmist, the shepherd, he says that the Lord, the good shepherd, has his staff in his hand. And a shepherd has a staff in his hand, not only to pull the wayward ones close to him, but also to attack the enemy. And so you see what Pastor James is saying, James chapter 4. As we submit to God, stay close to the good shepherd, we are resisting him. But to stray from the good shepherd, when we are in trouble, when the good shepherd needs to attack, and you're far away, you're in trouble. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he will flee from you because he sees the good shepherd who is sovereign, who is all powerful, and who has the ability to defeat We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to defeat this enemy, but as we stay close to the Good Shepherd, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and do His will, He fights for us. So we have victory by resisting, fighting against His temptations. 1 Peter 5:9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So temptations come. You wake up. I don't feel like praying or reading my Bible. That's a temptation. Prayer will increase our communion with God. Being in the Word will give us wisdom for the day. I must resist the temptation to stay away from the Word. I need to dive into the Scriptures. You know what I'm saying. I'm too tired to come to church. I've been working all week. Come on. It's okay to say amen. We're all there, even the preacher. I'm too tired. I'll just watch something online. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of such is. I need to resist this temptation and do what is right. And when we do what is right, what do we find is true? Our hearts are warmed and moved and we receive a blessing. We wanted to give in to the temptation, but God in His grace gave us the strength to go and to be edified. Resist. It's constant. Resist steadfast. Resist continually. Resist. And in one way, the Christian life is about saying no to a lot of things. Resist. Not going to go there. Not going to watch that. Not going to speak that. Not going to join you in your activities. Resisting, because we are surrounded with temptation. So God gives us this way of victory, and it is the way of resisting. But then we have victory. We overcome Satan by being sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober. Now, this is not referring to the abstaining of alcoholic beverages, though we exhort others to abstain from such. But what Peter is saying here is be sober-minded. In other words, don't become drunk with the cares of this world. Don't have your mind filled with that which is physical and temporary. Rather, set your affections on things above. Can one be drunk with the things of this world? Well, yes. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. The Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that which is in the world is not of God. And so it's possible for even believers to be drunk with the world. And what does a drunk man do? He staggers. He can't think straight. He can't walk straight. And so the one who's drunk with the world cannot think biblically. He cannot walk with God as Enoch walked with God. And to be drunk with the world is to be drunk with sports, with material possessions, with social media, with idols, with people. Anything that gives us satisfaction other than God. And when we become drunk with the world, we become a target to Satan. Be sober. How are we to be sober-minded? By washing ourselves with the water of our word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Renewing your mind daily, right? And then we have victory Not only by being sober, not only by resisting, but also by being watchful. That is alert. 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant. Stay alert. Stay awake. Do not snooze. Do not fall asleep. The enemy is ready to pounce at any moment. And we need to ask ourselves when we are tempted, when things are going on around us, could this be an opportunity for Satan to attack? Jesus told his disciples, Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray. Watch. The enemy is here, lurking in the darkness. Watch as soldiers and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And that's why Paul calls on the church in Rome to awake out of darkness, put on the armor of light so that we might be victorious in the battle. But I'm afraid many Christians are okay with sleeping, with being spiritual sluggards. And it's no wonder we are so complacent and weak. We need to be watchful, alert, soldiers, ready, fighting, active. And then we can have victory by praying. The closing phrase of the Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That can be translated, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the final prayer that Jesus instructs us to pray. It is the reality of this war. It is the reality of the enemy. And he wants us to be successful. And so he says that we need to pray and ask God to strengthen us. Ask God to give us the grace to withstand the evil one. Pray. If we do not pray, we will become prey. That's why Paul, giving the exhortation in Ephesians 6, concludes with the most important thing, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And notice that, the double praying always with all prayer. It is possible to pray and not pray. It's possible to pray and merely utter words, but not pour out your soul before God and see the seriousness of your need for the Lord. But he says, pray with all prayer and supplication. See the seriousness of the battle. See the enemy staring you in the eye and see that God can come to your aid and fight for you so that you might be a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. And praying for God to come to your aid is no match for the evil one. It's like a bully in the street corner or in the alleyway who comes to a weak one and says, I want you. And then the father of the weak one steps into this bully and says, try me. I remember as a teenager a similar situation, being at the river with a few friends and some bullies throwing rocks at our new bikes. And there were a few others there that they were teasing and picking on, junior high. And just up the hill was a restaurant where many motorcyclists went. I mean, tough dudes, big arms, big bikes. And I went to one and I said, true story, I went to one and said, hey, we've got a problem down here. Would you mind helping us out? And two monster men came. Is there a problem? No problem here. Gone. That's what Christ does with his children. But we have to ask. Sometimes we think in our foolishness that we can take care of it by ourselves. But we go to the one who's stronger. And he steps in for us. How can we be victorious? Resist, be sober-minded, be watchful, pray, and then never abandon your sword. That is, never abandon the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If we abandon the Word, we will be defeated. Remember Jesus' temptation. Satan comes to Jesus three times. He wants him to do this. He wants him to do that. He wants him to do this. And Jesus every time says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Pulling out his sword, pulling out his sword, pulling out his sword, confronting the liar with truth. And that is how we can be victorious in the battle, by not abandoning our sword. We need to be like one of David's mighty men who in war, his hand clave to the sword. It was so tight on the sword. So it is with Christians. We need to know this book. We need to hide its words in our hearts. We need this book to be victorious. And that's the reason why we emphasize this every time we meet. Who would send a Marine to the Middle East without a weapon? So we have a weapon. We need to know it and use it. As we have opportunity tonight to fix our eyes upon what Jesus did for us on the cross, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that Satan is not sovereign, and Satan will ultimately be defeated. We can be victorious over Satan's schemes through Christ, which gives us strength. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have victory over temptation through Him. And so we ask, is there any hope in this world? As we see the infiltration of satanic influences, is there any hope? The answer is yes, so long as our hope rests in the one who brings us victory over sin, death, hell, and Satan. And I end with these verses. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He, Jesus, might destroy him, the devil, that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, Jesus triumphing over them in it. Do you see? Satan's main objective is to overthrow God. But God is the one who overthrows Satan. Remember, church family, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ by laying hold on eternal life and fleeing sinful lusts. We have victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as soldiers, we cry out, who is sufficient for these things? We are sufficient in You, and in You alone. Strengthen Your people, Father. Come to Your children. Encourage them with the truths of Your Word. I know there are some discouraged and downcast, those who have been beat up by devils and Satan himself. And I pray that You tonight would be their strength, that Your Holy Spirit would comfort them in an unusual way, in a way that is known. And we as a church will go through times and seasons of great temptations. We will go through great battles. And we as a church cry out that You would have mercy upon us so that we might be victorious in this present world. We are weak, but You are strong. Strengthen us in the inward man. Oh, keep our eyes focused and fixed upon the commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who has conquered all for us. Help us to fight because he has fought for us. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.